Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for being here. Thank you to those ladies for singing. That was a great special. Appreciate that. I hope you take time to appreciate what we have here. Every day that you're in chapel is a special day. And I remember when I was in college looking forward to the next spring break or the next snow day or the next graduation, and then spending the next 20 years wishing I could go back and enjoy it again. So let me just encourage you to appreciate what you have. Every chapel is a special thing. Every special is a special thing. Every sermon is a special thing, well, except for this one, but every sermon is a special thing. And also let me encourage you to take a piece of it out there. I'm just reminded so often of what a miserable world that we live in. Not the creation of the world. God made a great world, but people as a whole are just miserable people. They don't have Christ. They don't have hope. They don't have a future, and we do. And I think we need to, on purpose, take a little piece of chapel and bring it out to your workplace today. And when you go into the stores or wherever you go, bring the light of Jesus Christ with you. Good to see the Bakers here today. My wife and I were dating. That's not the worst thing I've said lately. My wife and I were dating the same time your mom and dad were dating. And your dad and I were good buddies in school because he had a really cool car and I didn't have one. And so I begged a lot of rides off Dave Baker. I don't remember what kind of car it was, but we're so old it was probably a Model T. I remember it was black. And we would ride together when after we graduated, we went our separate ways. He went, of course, to Tennessee, and I went to New York. And then when my wife and I started deputation, we went to the church there in Columbia, Tennessee. And I believe the Bushies were either the first or the second missionaries that your dad's church took on for support. And it was a blessing to us early on in deputation to have their backing there. And then your dad and mom were also one of the very few pastors and wives that came to visit us in New Zealand. It's a long way to New Zealand. It takes an effort to get there, and they made that effort. And they brought Grant, who I think was less than a year old at that time. But I appreciate the Bakers and glad that you could be here. And please tell your mom and dad hello and that we love them. Appreciate your dad very much. Appreciate his friendship. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Brother Douglas asked me if I would preach on this day probably 3 weeks ago now or so. And immediately I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach on love, and I've gone back and revisited that a few times, and I keep coming back to this subject of love. And I'm reminded of it over and over, that if we don't have Jesus Christ as our Savior, and if we don't have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we really can't understand what love is. And that if we do have Jesus Christ as our Savior, and if we do have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that we can understand love, and we can receive love, and we can show love, and we can give love, and that we live in a world that desperately needs it, and they need it from us, that we need to love each other, that we're supposed to be the example of what love is in a world that really can't wrap their heads around it, and yet I believe with all their hearts really wants it. And needs it. If you look in your Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, would you stand with me? I'm going to read the first 7 verses together, and for most of you, I'm sure they're very familiar verses, and we'll read them, and you may want to just read along quietly or quote them in your mind if you know them, but let's read them again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And Father, we beg you this morning to help us to get a handle on your love for us. We love you because you first loved us. And help us to be good vessels of that love to a world that has a difficult time understanding it and yet needs it so badly. Pray that we would be the messenger of your love to the world around us and to those in this room, that we would love each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You'll notice, of course, that the word for love here in this passage is the word charity, and I believe that's on purpose. I believe that the word love means oftentimes today a very selfish emotion. It's a receiving emotion. I love you because of what you do for me, or because of what you give me, or because you're pretty to my eyes, or because I look better when I'm with you. And the word charity is a very distinct kind of love. It's a very outward giving love. It's a godly love. God didn't love us because of us, thankfully, because we're just sinners. God loved us because God is love, and it comes from him. He is the source of it. When I was a young man growing up in upstate New York, the little town that I grew up in was called East Palmyra, New York. It had 110 people and 44 houses. I know, because I was the paper boy, and I delivered the paper to all 44 houses and knew pretty much everybody by name. It was a settlement that was started by Dutch farmers back in the early part of the 1900s, and everybody that I knew spoke English. I told Brother Gomez the other day, when I came here for youth conference for the first time in 1986, in 1982 was my first time here, I had never seen a Latino person in my life. I saw my first Latino person. That's how white I was. I grew up in a white community, and everybody spoke English, and that was all that I knew. And I didn't need to learn words in another language, didn't need to speak another language. But, of course, God called me to be a missionary, and my wife and I began to travel, and my life has been very different in the last 20 years or so. And I now speak American English, and I speak New Zealand English, and I speak Thai, and a little bit of Spanish, and about, I can say two or three words in about 25 different languages, just enough to say hi and thank you and that kind of thing. And God has given me the ability to speak and at least greet people and be kind to them in numerous languages. But the Bible says, if I have the ability to speak all those different languages and I don't have love, I've got nothing. If you're bilingual today and you don't love, you're nothing. God says, if you can speak another language, or if you can translate from one language to another, but you don't love the person you're talking to, that you're just sounding brass. You're just a trumpet that blows without playing any music. You're just making noise. And I hunger to see the students of Hiles Anderson College to go out into this world, and I think many of us need to be able to speak other languages. I'm a bit of a language buff, and there are about 7% of the world are native English speakers. About 16% of the world can carry on a basic conversation in English, and that leaves 84% of the world that we're supposed to reach, forcing us to learn another language in order to reach them. And I think many of us ought to make it a goal to learn the gospel in another language. But if we don't love, what have we accomplished? We have a message, but we don't have the heart behind it. God wants us to love. And God says, if you have that skill, but you haven't got the love behind it, you might as well just take two pieces of metal and smash them together, because that's the noise that they're producing is accomplishing about as much as you are. Which is a very heavy statement, but I think God is trying to get across how important it is that we learn to love. We're here at a college that for many decades has been known to produce preachers. And we produce preachers that have the ability to preach with vigor and with fire. And I believe that ought to be that way. I believe a preacher ought to have some zeal behind him. Certainly ought to have Bible knowledge. ought to understand the scriptures, ought to have his mind wrapped around the truths of the Word of God, ought to learn good illustrations, ought to have the ability to quote a poem or maybe sing a song, ought to be able to take truth and give it in a clear manner so that other people can take it on board and make it a part of themselves, and ought to be able to preach with the power of the Holy Spirit behind them. But God says, if you have the gift of prophecy, if you understand everything there is to understand in the Bible and you preach it with a great sermon and you don't love, then you're nothing. I remember as a young man listening to preachers, and I was stirred by men of God that would stand and they would preach and they would move about the platform and they would use powerful illustrations, and I remember being moved by that. And I remember also hearing preachers that stood up and just beat up on people with their words and just really railed on people. Bless God, you bunch of dirty reprobate sinners. And I remember thinking, I'd like to do that one day. I want to be a preacher so I can stand up and yell at people and they can't say anything because it's a service going on. And God says that's not the point of preaching. And if that's all you can do, you can't do anything. That people need to know that God loves them. I was teaching in my class this morning, and I kind of stepped away from my notes for a minute, and I shared something that's in my heart. So if you're in my Baptist principles and preachers class, you can go ahead and go to sleep for the next 45 seconds. But I was talking about the fact, I believe the number one reason that people walk away from God, the number one reason that people leave the ministry, is not because of immorality, it's not because of gross sin. I believe that the number one reason is not because they're offended or hurt by someone else. I believe the number one reason that people walk away from the Lord and walk away from the service of the Lord is because they are discouraged with themselves. Because they try and they try and they try and they fail. And that none of us pray the way we should pray. We all fail in that area. None of us are as good a soul winner as we ought to be. None of us know the Bible well enough yet. None of us behave correctly all the time. None of us have arrived. And so often we try and we fail and we try and we fail and we promise ourselves, I won't sin that sin again. And then we find ourselves having just done it again. And the temptation is to get discouraged with ourselves and to walk away. And the only thing that will anchor us and keep us faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ is the remembrance that he loves me and that he knows that I'm frail. He knows that my frame is dust. He knows that I'm going to mess up. He knows that I'm a sinner, and he loves me anyway. And that's the message that the world needs to hear so badly. Isn't it wonderful that God does not come to us and say, after you clean yourself all up, I'll accept you. He doesn't say, if you get saved and then keep yourself perfect, I'll save you. He says, I come to you, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that it's not myself that keeps me saved, but the seal of the Holy Spirit within me that keeps me saved by the love of God that saves me. And I can find encouragement and strength in that. And we need preachers that will preach the love of God. Not with the omission of standards, and not with the omission of soul winning, and not with the omission of doing right, but remembering that people just need to know that God loves them, and that if I'm going to obey the greatest commandment according to our Lord Jesus Christ, which is to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, I can't do that unless I know that he loves me first. And that's the message that we need to go and tell the world. I think every soul winning plan ought to start with, did you know that God loves you? Did you know that God loves you? And I've said those words to people and watched them just begin to weep. Because all week long, all month long, and sometimes their whole life long, they've had people tell them how rotten they are, and what a failure they are, what a loser they are. They're not worth anything. You're a no good nothing. And to find that God loves them changes their heart and their life. And that's the message that we have the privilege of bringing to the world. And I thank God that he's given us that message. Some of you are here, and in order to get here, you've sacrificed. You've made financial sacrifices. You've made sacrifices with your time. You've made sacrifices with your sleep. Some of you are getting right into it right now, amen, but you've made sacrifices. You've given of yourself. You go and you work a job, and it's not a job that you necessarily enjoy. It's not a job. It's not the calling of your life. The calling of your life is why you're in college, and the job is simply to get you through college, and so you're enduring that. And you go and you give up 40 hours of your life every week. And then you come and you get on the bus route, and there's a young girl that doesn't have shoes, or a young boy that's hungry, or a teenager that's trying to get into City Baptist, and you sacrifice the money that you earned in giving your life in order to be a sacrifice to them. But can I remind you that it's not too difficult to get very busy in the work of the Lord and forget to love people? That the most important thing that little girl needs is not a new pair of shoes, it's somebody that loves her. The most important thing that little boy needs is not a lunch, but somebody that loves him. The most important thing that teenager needs is not to become a student at City Baptist, but to know that somebody loves them and cares about them. You can give that to them every weekend when you go to their house and take the effort to show them God's love in your life. And we all need to grow in that area. But you must have love. Jesus Christ came to show us God's love. And I'd love to take the rest of the time and just go through the Word of God and show you examples of Jesus Christ showing His love to people. But He also came to give us God's love. When I was a young man, a teenager, I was taught by my pastor to pray for wisdom every day. He that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it to you. That's very clear in the book of James. And I began to pray every day for wisdom. When I came to Bible college, I got here and kind of came at a time where the watchword of the day was pray for power. And everybody had pray for power. They had it taped to the bathroom mirror. They had it written in their Bible cover. And I began to pray for power. God, give me wisdom and give me your power. When I went into the ministry and I became a pastor for the first time, and I stood and I preached to a group of people that for the first time I was their pastor. And I remember going home one day, and I was a little bit irritated by some of the decisions that they'd made and some of the things that they had done. And I was irritated, and it kind of got through this thick skull of mine that I've got to pray for love. That God is the source of love. And that I may be wise, but that's not enough. And I might have God's power, but that's not enough. That I've got to have God's love to give to people, and I can only get it from Him. God, give me your love that I can give it to other people. That person that irritates me, let me love them. Give me your love so that I can love that one that irritates me. That person whose personality clashes with mine, God, give me your love so that I can love that person with a different kind of personality. That person that physically is repulsive to me, God, give me love so that I can love them. And I kind of thrill when I see somebody now that maybe a college student that's maybe a little bit ostracized, a little bit different than everybody else. And God gives me a special love for that individual. I say, God, thank you for letting me love that person. Maybe somebody comes into church on Sunday morning and usually when they come in and they sit in the back and they've got tattoos on their face or smoke on their breath, or maybe they're not washed or not clean. They're not easy people to love, humanly speaking. But God can give you the love for that person. And those are the kind of people that Jesus Christ went to. It was so shocking to the religious crowd of the day to watch our Savior as He walked on this earth. Does He not know who He's eating with? Does He not understand that those people are sinners and publicans? And Jesus Christ's response was, those that are well don't need a physician. It's the ones that are sick. It's the people that are hurting that need your love. It's the people that have been rejected that need your love. It's that student in your class that nobody else wants to sit with that needs your love. It's that bus kid that gets on and they smell like they wet their bed last night and nobody wants to sit near them, and they're the ones that need your love. They're the ones that need you to care. And God gave us His Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, because the fruit of the Spirit is, well, it starts with love. It starts with love. The job of the Holy Spirit is to produce love in you, and if you don't have that love, that's because the Holy Spirit is not able to work in you. A vehicle with no fuel. a meal with no food, an appliance with no power. That's what the Christian is that has no love. We had a situation happen at the church house this week, and I don't know all the details, and I won't go into detail, but I was told by someone who was in the office and observed this situation that a lady came and was talking to our pastor. And the lady said to pastor, she said, I'm about as far on the opposite end of the spectrum from you as is possible. I'm living an alternate lifestyle. I'm liberal in every way. We don't believe any way the same. But she said, when I came here, I have to tell you, it wasn't at all what I expected. You're not what I expected. She said, I came here and I expected to be rejected. What I found is, it's like you love people here. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to love those who are different, those who are repulsive, those who are needy, those who are rude, those who are lazy, those who are undependable, those who are enslaved, those who are in open sin, those who have repented of sin. Would you take your Bible and turn to John chapter 13? I want to read two verses to you quickly. John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. In the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Oh my goodness, they'd never heard that before. Here are people that were raised in the Jewish religion with the scriptures their whole life, and yet Jesus said, this is a new one. I want you to love each other. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Watch this. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Not that you get off the bus with a short haircut, carrying a King James Bible, arguing with each other. No, but because ye love one another. Not because you dress modestly and work hard on the weekends and fight in the dorms. No, it's because ye love one another. The world doesn't care what kind of Bible you carry. The world doesn't care what kind of dress standards you have. The world doesn't care what hymns you sing. The world wants to see somebody that loves somebody else. And when we do that, the world says there's something there that we cannot reproduce. We don't have anything like that. They love each other. Would you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and let me show you real quick. And this is not a recipe for love. This is just a way to go through and say, if I have any of these things in my heart, then I'm fooling myself because I don't love. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible says that love suffereth long. Love is patient when you're irritated. You know that feeling you get when somebody isn't doing something they should be doing? You know that feeling you get when somebody is doing something they shouldn't be doing and it bothers you? If that bothers you and you get irritated quickly and you have to snap at that person, then you don't suffer long. And you don't have love. The Bible says love is kind, even when someone is not kind to you. You see, love rises above the pettiness. It takes the high road. If you're constantly bickering with people because they bugged you, if they snap at you and you snap back, if you can't be kind, then you don't love. I think that when our Savior walked on this planet, that people saw a kind man. There was a reason why crowds followed him. It wasn't because of the bread, maybe once in a while, but I think they followed him because they found somebody that was kind. Somebody that cared. Somebody that knew their name and their situation. Somebody that loved them. The Bible says love is kind. The Bible says love envieth not. Does it bother you when somebody starts looking better than you? Does it threaten you when they get the credit? Love doesn't envy. Love is happy to see somebody else succeed. Have you ever brought a visitor and another bus worker got the credit? Have you ever invited somebody to church and they came for a while and another bus route started picking them up? I know we're getting real right down to the nitty-gritty here. But what is love? Does it bother you when you don't get the credit? Does it bother you when they don't get the credit? Who's supposed to get the credit? God's supposed to get the credit. Some water, some plant, God gives the increase. God's the one supposed to get the credit. And I enjoy the competition between bus routes, and I appreciate the loyalty, and I don't mind with a 14, whatever. You know, that doesn't bother me. But we are all on the same team. We're all trying to reach the same sinners and rescue them from the same hell to get them to the same heaven by the same Savior. We're all together on that. And if somebody else gets credit, that's not a shame to you or a hurt to you if you love. Because love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love doesn't have eye trouble. Some people have eye trouble. Every conversation is about I. When you preach, don't make every sermon illustration about you. Don't make everything a comparison between me and what you just said. Vaunteth not as love doesn't look down on anybody. It's not puffed up. If a man's looking down on women, that's not love. And can I just say this? There has never been a religion in the world that has lifted up women like Christianity has lifted up women. Bible Christianity lifts up women and makes them queens. Not slaves, not chattel, not property, and not the butt of a joke. They're the children of God, just like men are. Love cannot be racist. Love cannot judge somebody or lower them because of the color of their skin, the language they speak, the country they were born in. True love cannot do that. Love vaunteth not itself. I did not choose the color of my skin. I did not choose the country I was born in. I did not choose my mother tongue. God chose all of that. How can I get proud about that? I am a ball of dirt with God's breath breathed into me. That's all I have to offer. And that's all you have to offer. And the ground is level at the foot of the cross. God loves every human being, and we ought to do the same. And when I see Jesus, I see him spending time with a fallen woman at the well with no pride. I see him telling a story of the Good Samaritan, which bugged the fire out of the Pharisees, but he did it anyway. I see him stopping the parade to help a Syrophoenician woman and heal her daughter. I see her casting devils out of Mary Magdalene and changing her life. I see him stopping again to look up in a tree and help a tax collector that everyone hated. And I see him taking time late at night when one of his enemies, a Pharisee, came to the door to find out how to be born again. Jesus Christ had time for everybody because he vaunted not himself. Love knows how to be appropriate. I think that Jesus drew a crowd because the crowd knew that he wouldn't embarrass them. You know, when I'm standing here, I can embarrass you. I can call out your name and make fun of you, and you have no defense. Right? Samuel, stand up. I appreciate you, Samuel. You're a blessing. Glad you're in college. Thank you. You can be seated. That's a vulnerable place to be. And guys, when you're pastoring one day, when you're standing at the front of the bus, you be careful. You love people. They need you to love them. It's not easily provoked. How long does it take you to get ticked off when you're driving? Don't you hate it when it gets real like that? How long does it take you? Love is not easily provoked. That means that when somebody bothers you, and they will, because people bother each other. Some people bother you like a tennis ball, and some people bother you like a porcupine. But how long does it take you to get irritated? Love is not easily provoked. By the way, when somebody does bother you and it starts to worry you and weigh on you, Jesus says, I have an invitation, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We are not called to fix each other. We're called to fix ourselves and let God fix others. Don't let other people provoke you. That's not love. It thinketh no evil. I want to make a statement here. You will never be sorry to assume the best of other people. You will be disappointed, but you'll never be ashamed. I would rather think the best of someone and be found to be wrong and disappointed than to think the worst of someone and be proved right. Always think the best of people. That's what love does. Love says, I honestly believe with all of my heart that every single person in this room can turn out right and do great things for God. And I do believe that, and I do love you with all of my heart. That's what love does. I don't think you ever find Jesus Christ saying, you're a lost cause, forget you. No, I see him chasing the lost, chasing sinners, going to Peter after he denied him and cursed and swore and said, Peter, still love me? And give him another chance. Love thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love it when people succeed. Focus on the good. Never rejoice when others suffer, even if they did wrong. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love takes it when it gets hurt. Love believes that a failure can succeed. Love expects the loser to win. Love prays long after it's impossible. Love picks up sin out of the mud. Love sees a bright future for every child. And love takes the hurt so someone else won't. Beg God, please, beg God to help you to understand his love for you. And beg God for his love so that you can give it to someone else. Would you take your Bible one last time and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I think this verse ought to be a theme verse for those of you that live here on campus, those of you that are in the dorms, those of you that are in chapel today, for all of us here at Hiles Anderson College, 1 Peter 4, and look at verse 8. The Bible says, and above all things, and above all things, and above all things, above your classes, above your school bill, above your bus route, above your finances, above all things, above your class notes, above your activities, above your relationships, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. How do we get fervent charity for each other? We get it from God. He's the source. And I believe that we need to beg God, God, help me to understand your love so that I can love other people. Would you stand with me, please, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed? I want to give you a minute to come.